Well, let's get into a study of God's Word. We've been in the book of Hebrews, and this morning we'll be in Hebrews chapter 8, if you'd like to turn there. Hebrews chapter 8. Again, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews, the early Jewish believers who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And they were excited about their faith. They found their Messiah. And yet, as they started to grow, it became more and more difficult. The old folks were calling them, you know, you're part of this Jesus cult, and you should come back to the real religion of Judaism. And they missed some of the tradition, and they didn't like the flack, and so they would fall back into the law. And the writer of the Hebrews saying, don't fall back into the law. Because the law and the old traditions point to Jesus. You found Jesus. Don't go back again. You found Jesus. Now grow in Jesus, because there's so much more that he has for you. If we can get over that first, you know, hill where it's difficult and you know, when we first come to the Lord, we're all excited and fired up, but then life comes and breaks us down and we fall back into our old habits. If we could get over that and we could start growing deeper in our relationship with the Lord, we could realize there's so much more that he has for us, because he is everything. He is the answer. He's the one we've been searching for. And last week we revealed to you who Melchizedek was, or at least we gave you a couple of theories who Melchizedek was. And the point was, he was the great high priest that Abraham paid a tithe to. And if Abraham paid a tithe to this priest, which was hundreds of years before the priesthood of Aaron was set up, then this is a greater priesthood. And in that same priesthood, Jesus has come in that line. And we'll look at it a little more this morning, that he is our great high priest. He's not of the line of Aaron. He's not of the line of the law. He's of a different covenant. He's of a different order of priesthood. This is an eternal priesthood. And this is one that, as we'll see this morning, is built in heaven and not here on earth. It's built on grace. It's built on mercy. It's built on him and he becoming our Savior, and not just somebody continually offering sacrifices and sacrifices. So that brings us to chapter 8 and verse 1. I love how he says this. He gets right into it. He said, now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. This is the bottom line. This is what I'm talking about. We have such a high priest who is seated on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not men. This priest that I'm trying to give you a picture of, you know, who comes in the line of Melchizedek, in the same kind, the same order of a priesthood of Melchizedek, this great high priest, we have it. His name is Jesus. He's our great high priest. This is what we're saying. And since we have him, let's look at what this means to us. He's seated on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. He's seated next to God the Father, the great I am, the magnificence of God, the Holy One. He can sit there because he is holy. He can sit there because he's not like the rest of mankind who's fallen. But he's pure, he's holy, and he can sit at the right hand of the Father. And it's interesting, he can sit as the great high priest. He can sit. When we look at the Aaronic priesthood, they were always standing because they were always working. They were always doing something. They were offering a sacrifice or coming and changing the showbread or going into the Holy of Holies and offering some sprinkled blood over the Holy of Holies, over the mercy seat. They're always working. Their job was never ending because sin was always there, always had to be covered, always had to be covered, always had to be covered. The sacrifice that our great high priest brought was himself, the perfect Lamb of God who once and for all took away the sin of the earth. You remember what he said on the cross? He said a few things, but one thing he said is, it is finished. The price has been paid. And now our great high priest can sit at the right hand of God the Father in majesty in the heavens. He's a minister of the sanctuary and of the tabernacle. He is a minister. Another term that's related to a term earlier in the book of Hebrews, where he was described as the apostle, with the big A apostle. He is the apostle. The only time that Jesus was described as an apostle, which is an advocate, which is a mediator, which is someone who represents God to man. And here, as this title of minister has a similar sort of idea, where God is ministering to man. This is our great high priest. He's in the tabernacle in heaven, which the Lord erected and not man. This is a tabernacle that he has made, the perfect tabernacle. And as we go on, we'll see it's a tabernacle that when Moses was given the design for the tabernacle here on earth, it was a shadow, a picture, you know, an example of the true tabernacle in heaven. That's where our Lord is. That's where he's serving, in the true tabernacle in heaven. He put it together, not man. It's perfect. It's not flawed, because he is our great high priest. That's the bottom line. You got the bottom line? Let's go on to verse 3. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve in the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all the things according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain." Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Not only did the high priest, you know, shed the blood of the lamb and offer that up to cover sins, but they also presented the thank offerings, the wave offerings, the grain offerings. And through our worship, as we come to the Lord and we offer a sacrifice of praise, the Lord takes that and offers it to the Lord as a sacrifice, as our great high priest. Not only does he offer, you know, himself as that sacrifice, but he continues to offer gifts that we offer him. Gifts and sacrifices. And so he has to have something to offer, and he does. He offered himself. And he offers what we offer him. But this is interesting. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest. Why would he not be a priest? Because he wasn't of the Aaronic priesthood. He wasn't of the line of Levi. He was of the line of Judah. And this is what confused a lot of the Hebrews. They came to the Lord. They were excited. But then, you know, they got hung up on, well, he can't be a priest because he's not from Levi. But he can be a priest because he's of a different order, a better order, a higher order. There are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve a copy of the shadow of the heavenly things. The law points out and shows us the righteousness of God. It points us to Jesus. And as we look at the law and apply it to ourselves, what does it do? It tells us we've fallen short of God's glory, and we need a Savior. We need that Messiah. And so the priests here on earth were offering according to the law to temporarily cover sin for a time. But Jesus, who is of another covenant, a better covenant, comes and gives us a freedom from our sin once and for all. And again, it's this shadow of what's going on in heaven that's happening on earth. The tabernacle that Moses was divinely instructed to build while he was on the mountain. These are the instructions. This is what it should look like. And this is a picture of a replica of the tabernacle that's in Israel. And if you look here, there are three parts of the tabernacle. There's the outside courtyard, And then inside you have the holy place and the holy of holies. The holy of holies is it's way in the back. The holy place is in the front side of the tent. Outside of the tent is the courtyard. And in the courtyard, you have the bronze altar. This is where the sacrifices are made. Sacrifices are made in the courtyard, outside of the tent. Our Lord was sacrificed outside of the city on Calvary. You had the bronze laver, basically a wash basin. This is where the priests were required to wash their hands and feet before moving closer to God. What stands in our way of growing closer to the Lord? Our continual sin, doesn't it? But what has God promised to us in 1 John 1:9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's not just a one-time deal. I mean, yes, when we came to the Lord and we asked for forgiveness, He forgives our sins, past, present, and future. And yet, when we fall into sin, it still causes us to break our fellowship with the Lord, and we need to grow closer. So we need to go to the wash basin. We need to be cleaned up. Even Jesus told the disciples, I need to wash your feet. Don't wash my feet. You know, remember Peter saying, don't wash my feet. I'm not worthy. I should be washing your feet. No, you need to be washed, you know. He said, okay, wash all of me. He said, no, you've already been washed. All you need is your feet washed. You've been made clean when you came to the Lord. But when we walk on this earth, we're walking in dirt. We get dirty and we need our feet cleaned. And so we need to confess our sins and come to the Lord every day. Amen. Now, when we get inside the tabernacle, and this is what it would look like from the top. Here was the courtyard out here. We had the altar of the incense, the altar of the sacrifice, and the laver. And then we got into the inside of the holy place. The second part was this part, the holy place. And in the holy place, you have the table of showbread. The fresh loaves of bread were placed on the table every Sabbath. And you remember the story of David when he pretended to be a rabbit and stuff, and he needed some bread, and they said, you could take this bread, because the bread was for the priest to eat after it had been in the holy place, and it was given to him. Well, this signifies a place where God meets with man to fellowship, to commune together. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Anyone hears my voice and hears my knocking and opens the door and lets me in, I will come in and sup with him. We'll commune with him. We'll break bread together. What did Jesus call himself? He said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. That's a picture of it in the holy place. The table of showbread. Then you have the menorah, or the golden lampstand. Where's another place in the Bible that you've heard of some golden lampstands? In the book of Revelation, right? In the book of Revelations, the lampstands was described as a symbol of the church. There are these lampstands, and the Lord had a message for each of them, which was a message to the church. Now, the lampstands are supposed to be there shining the light of Christ to the world around us, right? Because Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And because the church is made up of believers who have accepted the Lord and have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside, we are the light of the world as well, because the Jesus is shining in and through us as the church. And that's in the holy place, the golden lampstand. And then you have the altar of incense. And many times incense is a way to describe the prayers of God's people. And this is where prayers were offered up to the throne of God on behalf of the people by the priests. And then the final section of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies. It's the innermost part of the tabernacle. It's where God himself dwells. This is where God met with man. The high priest was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies once a year to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, which is inside. The mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant right there. The lid of the Ark of the Covenant had two cherubs on top. And in the middle, and they were both facing on outward, and their wings were facing inward. And as their wings were facing each other, right there, the presence of God dwelt on what's described as the mercy seat. His presence described as the Shekinah glory, the presence of God right there. And that's where the high priest would come in and offer sprinkled blood as a sacrifice for the people. And he had to be purified before he came in to do that. Another word for mercy seat is atonement. This is where God made atonement for us. Atonement, another way to look at atonement, is at-one-ment. At-one-ment. Which means God became a man. He was one with us, understood us, lived a perfect life in our stead, and died on the cross to pay for our sins. It also means that because of what he did, we could be one with God as he was one with God. That's one of the great prayers that Jesus prayed for his church. May they be one as we are one. That happened as he made atonement for us. And another name for that is the propitiation. That the sin debt that had to be paid was paid there on the mercy seat. And it's a picture of what Christ did for us on the cross. And inside the Ark of the Covenant, there were three things, which we could spend a long time going through this. And each of them kind of represents a different part of the tabernacle. The first part that was the first thing that you find in the Ark of the Covenant was two stone tablets that had the Ten Commandments of God on them, which represented the law, which represented God's holy requirement, which you could say kind of represents what's in the outer courtyard. And then you had manna, which signifies the sustenance that God provided his children in the Exodus, which can represent what's happening in the holy place. This is where, you know, God broke bread with man. And then you had the budded rod, which signified the Aaron's rod. You know, when the miracles happened and that rod budded, it signifies life and miracles that are possible when we trust in him, which is what happens when we meet with God in his presence in the Holy of Holies. He can do things in our lives that we can't do ourselves. Amazing, miraculous things change us from the inside out as we meet with him. And because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, and you remember the veil was torn. This veil right here was torn, not in the tabernacle, but in the temple, which is a more permanent picture of the tabernacle. It was torn from the top to bottom so that we could have access to the Holy of Holies as believers in Jesus Christ, as new adopted sons and daughters of Jesus, of the Father. And the whole idea of the tabernacle, there's the Feast of Tabernacles is one of the feasts in the Old Testament. Tabernacle, you read John and you read 1 John and it talks about Jesus Christ tabernacling with us, dwelling with us. He put up his tent with us. He dwelt with us. It's the idea of Emmanuel, God with us, that we celebrate at Christmas time. We usually use that phrase, right? So the whole tabernacle is a picture of Jesus, our great high priest. And this whole tabernacle is just a picture of the real tabernacle in heaven, where our Lord is now serving as the great high priest forever and ever for our good. Does that excite you a little bit?
Amen.
Amen. Back in our study in verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Now these are some interesting verses we need to break down a little bit. He has obtained a more excellent ministry. He's obtained a more excellent ministry than the Levitical priests had, but he's also obtained a more excellent ministry than he had on the earth. He tabernacled with us for 33 years. He declared the truths of his Father. He declared who he was. There were evidences of who he was as he healed. But his work on the cross, and then entering into this position as great high priest on our behalf, is a more excellent ministry. Because it has provided a way for us to have fellowship with him. He is now a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. Mediator, minister, apostle, advocate. He's God's representative to man, and man's representative to God. He's, if you can handle it, he's our lawyer, and so much more. He's our brother. He's our brother. He represents us to our Father, which became our Father because of him becoming our brother. It's established on better promises. The new covenant is much better than the old covenant because the new covenant says, I have what you need. Would you receive it? The old covenant says, this is the holy requirement of God. If you're going to come into his presence, you've got to do these things. And we all know that we've fallen short of accomplishing these things. Amen. So the better covenant says, give me your sin and I'll give you the righteousness of God. Amen. What a deal. What a deal. For the first covenant had, if the first covenant had not been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Now we have to be careful when we read this verse because we could say, oh, the law wasn't perfect. The law wasn't good. It was just a trick that God pulled on the people. That's not the case. The law is perfect. The law is good. It reflects the righteousness of God. The problem with the law is it does not provide a way for us to accomplish it. It shows us the requirement, but it does not give us any tools to get there. It shows us who we are in relationship to God. It's a school teacher to show us that we need help. We need a Messiah. We need a better covenant. So it's part of all of God's grace in showing us our sin, showing us our need for a Savior, giving us that Savior, and presenting us with that salvation if we will take it. So it's not like the law is faultless. It's only the idea is that it does not give us everything we need to establish that righteousness of God. It just points it out. It provides a purpose, exactly what God meant it to do. And in verse 8 says, because finding fault with them, those trying to fulfill the law, the Old Testament has a fault, not because the Old Testament is not perfect. The Old Testament has a fault because of the people that it's talking to. And the fault is in us. The fault was in the followers in the Old Testament who sought to fulfill the law but couldn't. They're the ones that find fault. But because fault was found in them, because God from eternity past knew that man could not fulfill the righteous requirement of the law as soon as sin entered the picture, he said, well, there's a better way. And in Jeremiah, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. This is Old Testament, pointing to the New Testament. This is the Old Testament, pointing to the righteous requirement of God and the people not able to fulfill it, the people being disregarded by God because they could not live by the law. And yet God said, there is a way. It's coming. I will make a new covenant. Not like the old covenant that says if you want to enter into God's presence, you need to be perfect, which is still the truth. But this new covenant gives you the means by which to do it. The grace of God allows us to enter into the Holy of Holies. The grace of God covers our sin, so there's nothing holding us back from a relationship with the Lord. And Jeremiah was pointing to it. And when Jesus had his last supper with his disciples, he says, this is the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant that says, I fulfilled the law. So if you trust in me, you can fulfill the law in me. You with me so far? Verse 10 says, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. It's one thing to memorize a set of rules and try to work real hard in accomplishing those rules and doing everything you can to hopefully please God and allow him to come in, have him allow us to come into his presence. But it's a whole different story when he comes and changes your heart. When he begins to change you from the inside out and you begin seeing yourself fulfilling the righteous requirement of God. And I'm not saying that you have to be following the law, but the law is a reflection of God's character. And if God has been, if God is in you because you've been saved, then he's working in you and he's changing you from the inside out. He's making you a new person. And so you begin to do the things that reflect the nature of God. And you don't even know it, but you're fulfilling the law. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That does not mean prove that you love me by doing the commandments. It's if you love me, if you've accepted me, if you believe in me, if you trust in me, then I will be working in you so that you will begin to be living out my commandments. You'll want to do what I want you to do. You'll have the heart of God. You'll have the mind of Christ. This is the new commandment. This is the new covenant. It'll be in your heart. It won't be just these things, these rules that you're forced to do. But it'll actually be flowing in and from you. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. Now, some of this was fulfilled in Christ on the cross in the beginning of the church and continues in us today. You've been in fellowship with other believers where you just connect on this level that you love Jesus and you just have this connection. It's called the koinonia, the deep fellowship of the Lord. Because the Lord is in your heart. His word is in your heart. Nobody has to tell you that Jesus is God because you know it. He is Lord. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He loves me and he loves you. And we just celebrate together. We connect on that level, don't we? But this is talking about Israel. This is talking about a time when everybody knows that Jesus is Lord. You know, the sheriff is part of pray for Haywood County, and that Jesus is Lord of Haywood County. We have bumper stickers, we have signs, and there are different things that are going up to declare Jesus is Lord of Haywood County. But are there people in Haywood County that have no idea who Jesus is? Yes. Are there people in Haywood County that know who Jesus is that don't want anything to do with him? Yes. But there will be a time where everybody knows Jesus, where everybody loves Jesus, everybody serves Jesus. And what a glorious day that will be. But it starts now with us. Are we in the Word? Are we growing in our relationship with the Lord? Are we knowing him more and more every day, growing in our relationship with him? This is what the New Testament is about. The New Covenant is about, you know, you don't have to labor over this. I mean, it is hard work. We are to labor to enter into his rest. But it's fighting against our flesh. It's fighting against our old man. So our spirit could connect with the Lord and our soul to know the Lord more and more and more. Getting into the Word, denying our flesh, picking up our crosses, serving Jesus with love, with excitement, with peace. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Are you still haunted by your sin and your lawless deeds? I mean, you have the enemy that brings condemnation on you. So you did it again. You ate more licorice. You can't be a pastor and teach if you're eating all that licorice all the time. But you have the Lord that wants to work on the licorice with you. And he brings conviction. He says, all right, do you love me more than you love the licorice? Yes, Lord. Then put the licorice down. Okay. And we find freedom and we find hope and we find purpose for life. But the truth is, our sin has been paid for on the cross. He doesn't remember it. It's been wiped out. We still struggle with it, but he wants to give us victory over it. So realize we've been forgiven. We don't have to try to please and be accepted by God. We are the accepted. We are the beloved when we're in Jesus. Now we can begin to walk it out. Now we can begin to let him change us from the inside out so that no longer will he remember our lawless deeds. But we won't remember them either. Praise the Lord. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. This idea of we have to fulfill the law in order to be pleased, be accepted by the Lord. It's passing away. And that's not an excuse to sin. That just says, again, the law, its purpose was to show us our sin. The law, its purpose was to show us our need for a Savior. We have found the Savior. Now we can grow in his grace and let him change us. And so this idea of having to do the right thing is passed away because he's changing us. He's accepted us. We're actually living it out now. We're actually doing the right thing. And it's not like we're trying. It's because he's changing us, because he's doing it in our lives. And he's telling the Hebrews, don't go back to the law. Why? The Lord has come to give us freedom in him. The Lord has come to change us, to show us the great wonders of who he is and what he wants to do in our lives. if he's helping you get out of this yoke of trying to be good, don't put it back on. Take it off. Be free in Jesus' name, so that he can use us to touch the lives of others. So that he can use us and that we could truly say Jesus is Lord of Haywood County, because everybody has heard about Jesus and people have turned to Jesus because those of us who have been changed by Jesus go out and love them and share the truth with them. That's what the Lord is calling us to. And isn't that good news? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, it's so profound and it's hard to dissect a lot of times, and yet it's so simple. The message of Hebrews is that you are our great high priest. You represent us to the Father. You're our advocate. And everything we needed to enter into his presence was provided by your shed blood on the cross. And so you fulfilled the law. And in you, we fulfill the law. And so no longer do we have to labor in trying to do the right thing. But we can enter into your presence and fellowship with you, break bread with you, because you are the bread of life, and be changed by you. From the inside out. So not only positionally before the Father, we are perfect as you are perfect, but practically speaking, you're actually changing us and making us more like you. You're giving us a heart that is like your heart. You're giving us the mind of Christ. You're giving us compassion on those around us who don't know you, or who do know you and are struggling. And you give us a boldness to proclaim the truth. And above all, to keep on going. Because we want to enter into your rest. We want to partake of your glory. We want to share in your goodness and your grace. Lord, have your way with us. And help us to every day recommit ourselves to you. As we find ourselves falling back into the old ways like the Hebrews did, would we remember that, Lord, your ways are so much better. And help us to run to you. Help us surrender to you anew, so that you can use us in mighty ways for your glory and our good and the good of those around us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.